Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." We've been given the spirit of power. So when you come to Christ, you get that helmet of salvation on, you're now given the spirit of power. Isaiah 41:10 tells us why. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you."
Chances are you or someone you know is battling fear over something in their life right now. We need reminders in God's Word that God is with us. He is our protector. He has given us weapons and tools to battle fear and anxiety. We're in our series Combat Zone as we continue our study on the helmet of salvation in the armor of God. With Ephesians 6:17, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We are not in bondage to the flesh or, as Paul puts it, obligated to the flesh to sin. We are not obligated to the flesh to sin once we come to Christ. But because of our behaviors, because of everything we've known, when we become a Christian, we don't get our minds renewed. We just let them think about whatever. And because we're thinking about whatever, we end up still doing the same things. Our behavior doesn't change. You end up becoming a Christian who is carnal. And people argue with me and say, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian, but argue that with Paul, because he told the Corinthians, "You come behind in none of the spiritual gifts. I wish I could talk to you as to spiritual, but I can't. You are carnal." They were genuine Christians who were living the carnal lifestyle. I likened this, and let me use the same analogy I used in Romans, in, what was it, 1864, when President Abraham Lincoln gave the proclamation that the slaves were free. The news didn't get to all the slaves. Certain slave owners kept the news from the slaves. And they had freedom, but they didn't know it. So they continued on as slaves. Others heard of it, but they didn't know what to do. Their parents were slaves. Their children were slaves. They grew up in a culture of slavery, and they didn't know how to make a living. And so they remained as slaves for a while until the government got its act together to begin to give them some things to help them out to get them started on certain things. They gave 40 acres and some other things. Unfortunately, after Grant became president and a lot of blacks were being lynched in the South, he sent the military in to be able to stop that. And the president that took over after him, which I don't remember exactly who that was now, reversed a lot of that, started Jim Crow laws, which prolonged the civil rights being taken away from black people until the 1960s or so, and maybe even a little bit after that. And many of us were alive in those days. Many of us learned that kind of racial behavior from our parents. So it's something that we need to look at. But they didn't know what to do. Some chose to remain slaves. They were like, "I don't know what to do. This life's fine with me. You got a 70-year-old man," and he's like, I'll end my life here. So he gets a paycheck, but it's still slavery. He still has to do exactly what the guy says. He does exactly what he did. He doesn't get time off. He now just gets a paycheck and lives in a place that's on the plantation. So that's like Christians. We're set free. He sets us free from sin. We're not obligated to it, but it's all we know. So we're kind of like, well, what do I do? And you're thinking about the same things again. So you're doing the same things again. And you don't know your freedom. So Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." To have dominion is to rule over you. "For you are not under the law, but you are under grace." Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So no, you've been given the power of the Spirit, Romans 8, to be able to overcome sin. You've been empowered to overcome it. Just as the government had empowered the slaves to be free, but the slave owners hid it from them, so Satan hides it from us so that we don't understand the incredible freedom that we have. You've also been freed from fear and doubt. We live in a time where there's an epidemic of fear going on. In the last 20 years, there's been a spike of panic disorders, mental disorders, of just people struggling mentally has just spiked. I believe it's the enemy that is attacking, and we end up being bound by fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." We've been given the spirit of power. So when you come to Christ, you get that helmet of salvation on, you're now given the spirit of power. Isaiah 41:10 tells us why. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, because I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We can know that God's got everything in store for us. There's an appointment for us to die, but we can trust that God knows that appointment and has set it up, and he'll fulfill my life completely when that day comes that I go to be with him. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts," that's your emotions, "and your mind." It's not the thing beating in your chest. It's your emotions, your heart, and your mind. So there's such a promise there. Don't be anxious about anything. So easy to be anxious. Have trouble going to sleep because we're anxious. We're thinking about our kids. We're thinking about the problem that's happening there. We're thinking about the person that says something bad about us. And so we just can't go to sleep. But anytime you're anxious, it should be a reminder for you to pray. Don't be anxious about anything, but everything in prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. He's given us the answer. So when I'm anxious about my kids, when I'm anxious about something going on at the church, I find myself thanking God. I find myself asking him to help in the situation, to give wisdom. And it says, "The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds." It's like a trigger. So if Satan is using fear and doubt to attack you, and it starts triggering you to pray, then what do you think he's going to do? Think he's going to still find a different way to attack you, right? Instead of shooting his arrows of fire and doubt in you. Now, salvation gives us victory over the enemy. This is really important because this whole idea that I can be demonized, which the word for demonized is possessed in the Bible. It's like disamazo. It's like we get the word, an anglicized word, demonized from it. So when people say, well, you could be demonized, not possessed, you're using English words without any concepts in the scriptures. Show me one person in the Bible that was a Christian who was possessed. Just one. But now Paul warns us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So I'm not saying he isn't dangerous and he's looking for you. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and we aren't to give a place to him. I'm just saying these ideas, we should know that when we got the helmet of salvation on, we're now a king's kid. And Satan knows, I got hands off on this person. In 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." He's talking about spirits. "Have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So when someone says you're possessed or you're demonized, we got to take care of that and deliver you. You can say, "Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I have Christ in me." And there's people who believe that every Christian needs to have, you know, the demon controlled, needs to be delivered. They believe that, every one of them. When, again, there's nothing in scripture that says that. In fact, in Colossians 2:15, it says, "Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them." That's in the past. He having disarmed principalities and powers in the past. So they are disarmed. Someone said that's why he's like a roaring lion, because he doesn't have any teeth anymore. So all he can do is walk around and roar when it comes to Christians. I think that we don't want to give too much impotence to Satan, because he is powerful enough to be able to attack, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That's what the scriptures say. And gates don't move. Gates aren't chasing you around. You're like, "I just wish these gates would leave me alone. Bible says it's not going to prevail against me, but everywhere I go, there they are." No, we storm the gates of hell. It's about the souls of men and women coming to Christ. That's the spiritual battle. That's what Satan's afraid of. Satan is more afraid of you with your helmet on, understanding what God's called you to do, than you should be afraid of Satan. Because Satan can do nothing. The story is told, and you can plug in the person if you want to. It's probably not a true story, but you could plug in the person. Smith Wigglesworth was one. D.L. Moody was another one. Billy Graham, it was even said about him. I don't think it happened to any of them, but it illustrates the point. Whatever, which one of them, Martin Luther is one that was said to. So I'll use Martin Luther, since he's a long time dead, that he's sitting in his room and he hears the rocking chair start to rock. And so he reaches up on his head, you know, of his bed, and he gets his lamp and he lights it and he turns around and there's Satan sitting in a chair, rocking chair, rocking. And then Martin Luther goes, "Oh, it's you," blows out his lamp and goes back to sleep. Now, as I said, I don't think that happened to anybody, but that's the attitude we ought to have. Satan shows up, we just go, "Oh, it's you," and we move on. Because what can Satan do to you? You, as a child of the King, you have complete power to be able to have that total safety in your life. Now, God also has a plan for you. This is important to understand. It says that we are his workmanship. That word workmanship can be masterpiece. God's making you into a masterpiece. Don't get too proud. You're a long ways away from the masterpiece. We're in the process of being masterpieces. But we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we would walk in them. So there are things for you and I to do. And the question is, are you doing those things that God has called you to do? Because Satan is attacking you to get you not to do those things. He wants to get you distracted. You've got weights on. You can't run the race effectively. And he's attacking you to get you distracted so you don't run the race that God is giving you to run. The victory we receive in Christ is not meant for us alone. It's meant to empower us to help others in their victory. We are ambassadors for Jesus, which is the greatest privilege. I won't say the greatest privilege of all, because I think it's a greater privilege that we are called the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God, the children of God. We've been adopted into God's family. When I used that, I didn't talk about this in this message, did I? I don't think I did. If I did, just say, wrap it up or something. But Julius Caesar adopted Octavian, who was his nephew. And he put him in his will to become the emperor after him, or the leader of the Roman Republic, which was Julius Caesar was the last of the Roman Republic, and Octavian became the first of the Roman Empire. He eventually became Augustus. He was Augustus, Octavian, Julius Caesar, whatever his name was. But it was an incredible honor for Octavian, his nephew, to be adopted by Julius Caesar and then to take his place. But it's more of an honor that you have been adopted by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you are a royal generation, a holy priesthood, God's own special people, because you've been adopted into the family of God. And being adopted into the family of God, now we are princes and princesses. We are called to do what God's called us to do. There are things we do within the kingdom of God. We have been given the Great Commission, which I won't read to you because you know what it says. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." So we take the gospel out with us. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you to be reconciled to God." That's our goal. We go out, we live our lives for Christ, we plant some seeds, we water some seeds, and God adds the increase. We're just gardening. And we get really tripped out about it. Like, "Oh, what if I have to share my faith?" Well, you got the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he'll empower you to be witnesses when the time comes. But you go out and you plant some seeds. They see it. They know. They understand where you stand with Christ. So I looked up Christian quotes on sharing the gospel. And I got so many good ones, I'm going to read you like five of them. Okay? They're so good. The first one's a zinger. Charles Spurgeon said, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." Ouch. John Wesley said, "You have one business on earth, to save souls." Leonard Ravenhill said, "The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of an opportunity." I like Leonard Ravenhill. Probably talked in poetic terms all the time. Billy Graham said, "The greatest form of praise is the sound of the consecrated feet seeking out the lost and the helpless. Hudson Taylor said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it's a commandment to be obeyed." So this is our call. All of them are correct. We are called to run the race. We are given the gospel. We have been given the keys to the kingdom, Jesus said. I like to tell people that I have the keys to the kingdom, I can let them in. When someone asks me to pray for them, every once in a while, when I'm playing golf with someone, they say, "Pray for my golf game." And I'll tell them, I don't pray for golf games. I don't even pray for my golf game. God uses it to humble me. That's all that God does with the golf. That's true for the golfers who are here, right? Am I right? God uses it to humble us. But I like to tell them, however, I do have the keys to the kingdom and I can let you in if you want in. So I kind of throw it out there just to see if they'll bite. Not many have, by the way, but I throw it out there anyway. So Jude tells us, "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment defiled by the flesh." So there are some people, sometimes we think the person like Nikki Cruz, who would have thought that he would get saved? The head of a notorious gang in New York. But David Wilkerson spoke to him, didn't happen right away, but he ended up getting saved and was used by God in powerful ways. Those leadership skills, which he probably didn't even know he had, that allowed him to be a leader of a gang, allowed him to lead many people to Christ. You might not even know what you have. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And James 5:2, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So we are to have that concern for the lost. As D.L. Moody would put it in the name of his biography, he had a passion for souls. The book, The Passion for Souls, by the way, not a small book, a big book, but it's one of the most inspirational books I've ever read on the life of D.L. Moody and his heart for those who are lost and how God took an illiterate shoe salesman and turned him into an evangelist that transformed a nation. And God can do that with anyone. With anyone. Let me read you one more. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfastly, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by our brotherhood around the world." So we are in this together with everyone who is Christians, and the enemy is looking for opportunities to take you, and it's not by oppressing you. It's by you giving a place to him. It's by not resisting him. It's by not doing the things that the Bible says. One of the things we're going to do when we're at the end of this study on the spiritual armor is we're going to talk about the different passages in the Bible that talk about the way the enemy attacks us, all of them, so that we know what it says, so we know how to fight against the enemy. Let me read you this in conclusion. Throughout the years, World War I, World War II, the Vietnam War, and the Korean War especially those four wars, there were thousands of people that were struck in the head by bullets and saved their lives because they had their helmets on. And some of them got concussions because the bullet doesn't quite stop the helmet doesn't quite stop everything. They got concussions from the bullet coming in. And some had impairments. Some had ringing in their ears for the rest of their lives because of where the bullet struck the helmet at, and it affected them. But the helmet saved their lives. That's the spiritual helmet as well. I found this documented case. It was hard to find a documented case of one happening, so I found this one. It's in World War II. One well-documented case is Private First Class PFC William K. Nakamura, a Japanese-American soldier in the U.S. Army's 442nd Regiment combat team during World War II. He was awarded the Medal of Honor after he died for his heroism in one of his battles. His helmet was struck, but absorbed the impact, allowing him to continue fighting. Later, he sacrificed himself to save his fellow soldiers. So that's just one example. So do you have your helmet on? Are you genuinely saved? Because if you're not, you are open and you are exposed. The enemy has you right where he wants you to be. And I've got a couple different people I'm concerned with. I know the majority of you in this room are Christians. You got your helmet of salvation on. Some of you are living carnal. Got to cut it out. You got to find your freedom in Christ. Stop thinking you've got an obligation to the flesh. You've been set free now. Some of you guys here are just non-believers. You know that. You found yourself here in church today. Maybe you have a drug problem. You've been drugged to church. And so you're like, I wish this guy would shut up and I could get on with my day. But maybe God would reach out and touch your heart and show you his incredible love for you. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us by dying for us on the cross. So he died for you because he loves you. And I'll give you an opportunity in a moment if you want to stop living for yourself and begin to live for him. But there's another group here. And I don't know how many it is, probably not very many. But there's some of you here that think you are a Christian, but you're not. You would defend yourself as a Christian, but Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Some will say, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? He'll say, away from me, I never knew you. So you think you have your helmet of salvation on, but you don't. And you've got to make sure you have it on. Now, whenever I talk this way, I get letters from people that say, well, you're hurting people's assurance in Christ. I'm really not. I just want to make sure that you're assured and you are saved. The last thing I would want you to do is be assured and not be saved. So the Bible tells us, examine, make sure you're in the faith. That's the scriptures. So don't get mad at me, get mad at the Bible. Are you saved? Have you genuinely given your life to Christ? Or are you just kind of living your own life, not surrendering everything to your Lord and Savior? Because he is your Lord, now you're ready to live for him. He's your Lord. And I'll give you an opportunity to give your life to Christ as well. Stand with me, would you? And thank you, Lord, for the helmet of salvation, which brings us such protection. Father, we want to thank you for your love, for your work in our lives. Thank you that you have saved us and done more for us in our salvation than we could possibly ever number or go through. There's just so much we're told in Scripture that we, as your children, have an inheritance. We are co-inheritors with Christ, which is amazing. We have been given all things by you and so many other things. And I pray that we would live that as children of God. Help us to make sure that we stand true and strong with you. I pray for those that are here that have their helmet on, but they're living carnally. They're not obligated to live after the flesh. I find they discovered the power of the Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.